Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for the word that we've heard. Words that remind us of what your Son means to us from the mouth of Paul. Words that remind us of when Jesus rode that colt and laid it out for us. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to hear the truth in it and give us the will to follow that truth. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Sixty years ago, this Palm Sunday, was the day that I was baptized in my church in Richmond, Indiana. Of course, I don't remember it. But I think that idea of baptism in Palm Sunday has often intermixed for me in a very special way. Over the years, I've enjoyed the Palm Sunday story. Over the years, I've enjoyed parades. I've even marched in a few. I love the pageantry, the music. But it's only been in recent years that I've recognized that Palm Sunday is not so much about the parade as it is about God through Christ challenging the empire and the faithful. Because you see, what we heard today is a God-produced political religious statement. Now, you have to remember, back in the time of Jesus, they were, especially in Jerusalem, they were very intermixed. This past Lent, a group of us have studied the book by Borg and John Dominic Cross in the last week. And as I've mentioned before on Palm Sunday, on that first triumphal entry day, there were two processions into the city, according to Borg and Crossan. One was from the west, and it was led by Pilate, leading his legions into Jerusalem to protect the peace during the Passover. And the other one was the triumphal entry, coming in from the east, led by Jesus. And in between Pilate and his legion, and in between Jesus and his peasant band, stands the Temple Mount. 40 acres of Herod's grand temple, where the Jewish hierarchy was in control. However, we've learned in recent years that the Jewish hierarchy had sided with Rome, because Romans used them to keep the peace and to make sure that they got their tribute and their taxes. The house of God was in cahoots with the oppressors, at least until they could find someone who was strong enough to push the Romans out. That's why the high priest said, "It is better that one man die than a whole nation be destroyed." Because he feared that if the people followed Jesus, Rome would destroy Jerusalem. Which, of course, they did in 60 AD. And the Gospel of Luke was written about 20 years after the fall of Jerusalem. So the Roman military and the temple hierarchy represented the tax Romana, the Pax Romana, Roman peace kept by laws, might, and oppression that came in from the west. And from the east comes one who represents the peace of God, which is expressed in justice for all and love for all. And as Jesus approaches the temple from the east, he stops and he looks up at the Temple Mount spread out before him. And he wept over it, saying, "If you had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Now, the Gospel of Luke is the only one of the four that places these words in the triumphal entry. The power of God against the power of empire. Do you remember what Simeon said to Mary and Joseph when they took the baby Jesus for his blessing right after birth? Also recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Today, as we once again heard the story, Jesus calls us to stay away from the procession from the north, from the west, and join his from the east. Jesus challenges us to leave the policies and politics of empire and find peace in justice and in love. Peace is not to be found in might, but in servant love. Paul said it so well in our reading from Philippians. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You know, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But he's not saying that only I, belief in my name or belief in my person, will get you to God. What he's saying is that live the way I've lived my life. Live the life of the suffering servant. Live the life of one willing to take up their cross and follow me. That's the way we make it. That's where we find peace. We subvert the peace of God when we use it to build up the Christian empire. For whenever we work for the empire, people are oppressed. Justice is denied to some people. We are hearing language today about keeping certain groups of people out or building walls. That's the language of empire. That's the language of domination. That's not the language of Jesus. It subverts the peace. It doesn't bring true peace. Daniel Clendenin, a Christian essayist, shares the following in a piece entitled, "He's Subverting Our Nation." Clendenin writes, "Jesus' alternate reign and rule subverted major aspects of the way most societies in history have been organized. Whether ancient or modern, most societies have normalized a status quo of political oppression that marginalizes ordinary people, economic exploitation whereby the rich take advantage of the poor, and the religious legitimation that insists that God wants things this way." It's easy to think of other components of cultural status quo that Jesus also might subvert, like ethnic stereotypes, media propaganda, gender roles, consumerism, and the degradation of our planet Earth. Jesus subverts everything that empire stands for. His planned political demonstration, and it was planned, we knew that the minute he said, "Go and get the colt. If someone asks you, you tell them it's for the Lord." He had that all worked out. His planned political demonstration that we celebrate today is a statement of his about where peace comes from. He rides a beast of burden, not a war horse. People are giving him a peasant red carpet treatment and waving palm branches. He doesn't have the trumpets and all of the regalia of the parade coming in from the west. The people in his parade recognize the Messiah sent from God, as stated in the prophecies of Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. Even the prophet Zechariah talks of the ending of empire. War chariots and horses cut off, battle bows broken. He will command peace to the nations. But that only happens when we begin to take up our crosses and follow him. When we take up our crosses, that doesn't mean that we will end up on Calvary like him. But we will be true to his way. It only happens when we believe in justice for all people. When we love everyone, not just the ones who think like us. The peace of Christ comes when we join the parade on the east side of the temple and not the west side. And that can only happen when we declare, like those in the triumphal entry, that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. In a few minutes, Joanne will stand up here and declare her faith that Jesus Christ is her Lord and Savior. That's the only theological statement we ask for people to believe when they join the church, our church family. That's the only one those of you who are members will ask when you join. But it's hard to live it. It's hard to live it because the world of Caesar keeps demanding our allegiance and our submission. So the triumphal entry story, Palm Sunday story, asks us, which parade will we attend? Will we take up our cross and follow him and find true peace? That is the question of today. Amen.